We're going to look now at some verses from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll just read a short part of that passage from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Paul was in prison. That's why he says, "me his prisoner." He was in prison because the Jewish leaders were trying to stop him preaching about Jesus. But he knew that the suffering and the difficulty that he faced was worth it because of what lay ahead, because of what Jesus has done, what he's achieved for his people. And when I was reading 2 Timothy last year, I was very struck by Paul's statement in verse 10 here, where he says that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's something very good here. Jesus has abolished death. That is an immensely powerful truth that should transform our lives. And I thought it would be good to look into it more deeply. So today, I'm going to look at the abolition of death. That's the title for my sermon, The Abolition of Death. We'll look at that in three sections. Firstly, how Jesus has abolished death. Secondly, what that means for our future. And thirdly, what it means for our life today. So firstly, how has Jesus abolished death? Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, how Jesus has done it. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's done it through the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The word gospel comes from two old English words, and it's used to translate a New Testament Greek word that means good message or good news. It is how the New Testament church referred to the message about Jesus. They called it the good news. And in brief, that message is that although we are sinners and under the wrath of God, yet God has sent his Son to save his people from their sins and bring them into his kingdom. Jesus saves them by paying the penalty for their sins in his death on the cross. And they receive forgiveness when they repent. That is, when they turn from their sin and put their faith in him. And that's very good news, that we can be forgiven by God. And you would think that people would be very eager to hear it. And some are. But the good news that we can be forgiven is premised on the bad news that we need to be forgiven because we're sinners. And many people don't like that. They don't want to hear that. And they oppose the gospel message. There are three objections that I want to deal with here that people bring up against the good news about Jesus Christ. Firstly, some reject the whole idea of God's existence. They say there's no God, there's no heaven, there's no hell. If you do that, please think about where it leads. If you deny the existence of God, then there's no way that you can get values into your system of thought. Because in atheism, human beings are reduced. They're reduced to material objects obeying the laws of physics. And in that case, there is no right or wrong, and there's no true or false. We just think, feel, and do whatever the forces of attraction and repulsion between the atoms of our body make us think, feel, or do. No one can live consistently as if that's true. For the very simple reason that it is not true. God is real. There are values that we have to adhere to, and it's God who sets the values, and we have to answer to him. Secondly, people reject the gospel because they only want a God without wrath. They want God, they want heaven, but not hell. They don't want a God who has wrath. And people like that need to listen to Jesus. They need to listen to the things he said. For example, in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said this, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus was very clear that hell is real. Now, thirdly, others reject the gospel because they think that they're good enough to please God. Their attitude is that maybe there is a hell, but it's not for good people like me. Jesus encountered a lot of people like that. And he said to them, and you can read this in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus said to people like that, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was how Jesus dealt with people who thought that they were good enough to please God. No beating about the bush. He simply told them that he had not come to call them. Now, if you think that you're good enough to please God, then Jesus has not come for you. You have no part with him. To come to Jesus, you have to realize that you are a sinner deserving of punishment in hell. And you have to repent, that is, turn from sin, and ask God to forgive you. That is the only way to be right with God. That is the core of the gospel message, that we are guilty, but that we can find forgiveness through Jesus Christ if we repent. Now, please, if you remember one thing from this sermon, remember this, that Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Because that is the key to receiving the good things that Jesus has for his people. So that's how Jesus has abolished death. He's done it through the gospel. Now, let's look at what this means for our future if we repent of our sins and come to Jesus for forgiveness. There are 3 points here. What does it mean for our future? Well, firstly, it means being with Jesus in paradise when you die. Jesus does not stop us physically dying. The abolition of death concerns what happens after our physical death. When Jesus was crucified, there were two robbers crucified with him. And at first they both mocked him, as Matthew tells us in his gospel. But one of them came to repentance. He turned from sin. And Luke writes about this man. If you read Luke 23, verses 39 to 43, I'm going to read it now. Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That man was hoping for something from Jesus, I think, at some point in the future. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." But Jesus said to him, today you are going to be with me in paradise. Now, that criminal was a great sinner. He said, "I'm here because of what I've done. I deserve it." But he didn't go to hell when he died that day. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He'd come to Jesus in repentance, and God had forgiven his sins. All those who come to Jesus in repentance will be with him in paradise when they die. And there is no more suffering, no more sin, and we are with God enjoying his presence forever. As King David said in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the first part of the abolition of death, being with Jesus in paradise when you die. But the Lord Jesus does more than saving our spirits. He also redeems our bodies. This is the second thing we have to look forward to, being raised from the dead on the last day. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The body is important. God has made us to be physical beings with bodies. And when we die, our body ceases to function and it decays. And although when we die, the spirit is separated from the body, that is not our permanent state. We will receive our bodies again, made perfect, when Jesus raises the dead on the last day. That's why it's always been the Christian practice to bury the dead rather than burn their bodies. Cremation is not forbidden, and it won't stop you being raised from the dead, but it detracts from the Bible's emphasis on the importance of the body, and that we should be looking forward to the resurrection of the body. The body is important. It's part of how God made us, and it's going to be like that in the future too, when the resurrection day comes. And that new life in that resurrection body is something very worth looking forward to. The Apostle John describes it in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God is going to make all things new. The resurrection isn't only about our bodies. There will also be a transformation of the whole creation. And this is the third thing we have to look forward to, living in a renewed, perfect creation. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read from verses 19 to 23. He said, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's its present state, subjected to futility. It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Not only will we be transformed and have freedom and glory, but the creation will share in it too. Verse 21 says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It will be a perfect world with no corruption, no decay, no death, no pain, no sorrow. So if we put those three points together, we see what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he said that Jesus has abolished death. We will still die, but we will be with Jesus in paradise when we die. And on the last day of this world, we shall be raised from the dead to live with God in a perfect world forever. Death will then have been completely abolished. But that is only for those who respond to the call of Jesus. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who do not repent will be raised to judgment rather than blessing. But if you repent and come to Jesus, you will have that perfect life I've just been reading about from the Bible. Are you looking forward to it? The Apostle Paul said, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Looking forward to that perfect future should have a profound effect on how we live in the present. That's what our final section here in this sermon is about, what the abolition of death means for our life today. We have 7 points here. Most of them are quite brief. Now, knowing that we have that perfect life to look forward to should transform how we live in this world, because it frees us from so many of the worries that plague the people of this world. Now, the world's worries are based on the fact that life in this world is short and it is inevitably running out. But if you are going to paradise, then the ending of this life is not a problem. Yes, aging does bring problems and sorrows. I'll look at that shortly. But if you're heading towards God's paradise, then the fact that you are going to die is ultimately not a problem. So our first point in this section is, point one, you don't have to worry about getting older. You don't have to worry about getting older. What does aging matter when you have eternal life? I've heard of people who worried about getting to be 30 because they wouldn't be young anymore. What does being 30 matter when you have an unending eternity of perfect health and fitness ahead of you? I don't know what age you're supposed to have a midlife crisis at, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't have to have one at all. There's nothing to have a crisis about if you're going to live forever in paradise. The aim of this life is not to stay young, which must be very frustrating because you can't do it. The aim of this life is not to stay young. The aim is to stay faithful to God. It doesn't matter if you're going to be 30 or 60 or 90. We can rejoice in the passing of the years if we've used the time well. And it takes us closer to meeting the Lord Jesus because we're going to be with him in paradise when we die. The second point, you don't have to worry about looking older. You don't have to worry about looking older. Of course, you look older because you are older. But that doesn't matter because looking old is not a problem because being old is not a problem. Now, to the world, looking old is a problem because it reminds them that they are old and that their death is getting nearer. Day by day, their life is inexorably slipping away from them. And that worries them. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry like that. Looking older is not a problem. On the contrary, it is something that should gain you respect. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, you shall rise before the grey-headed and honour the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. There's nothing wrong with looking old. Third point, you don't have to fear death. This is the greatest thing of all. If you have eternal life, then you don't need to fear death. To people who live for this world, death is a horror that gets closer every day because they're going to be forced out of this world. They'll have to leave everything they value, and there is nothing that they can do about it. No matter how strong their will or how great their skills, they can't stop it. And of course, they are going to judgment. They've broken God's law and they have not repented of their sin. And now they have to answer to God for their sin. But if you have turned from sin and come to God in forgiveness, for forgiveness, then there is nothing to fear in death. You leave this world where you don't really belong and go to be with God where you do really belong. If you've repented and come to God, then That's where you really belong, and you're going there. It's a wonderful transformation. There's nothing to fear, and something very great to rejoice in. Now, fourth point. Excuse me. Fourth point, you don't have to live for retirement. Eternal life in Jesus Christ sets us free from many worries. It also frees us from wrong aims in life. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we don't have to live for our retirement. Some people spend their middle age looking forward to a 20-year holiday at the end of their lives. And of course, they don't always get it because they don't always live long enough. But we don't need to aim for a mere two-decade holiday in this fallen world. We have eternity in paradise to look forward to. Now, in this world, we all need some rest, but unless we're very ill, we don't need a full-time holiday. Instead, we should always work to serve God. When we're earning a living, we should work for our employer as if we're serving the Lord. When we're retired, we should still work for the Lord, and we have more choice in how we use our time to do that. So to the degree that your health and strength allow you, you can do things like help the church, do good to your neighbor, help your family, study God's word, pray, help other believers, and pass on to others the things you've learned in life, and bring God's word to those who don't believe. Serving God is the best way to use your retirement. Point five, you're free to make sacrifices. We don't need to store up treasure on earth. We can give our energies to storing up treasure in heaven. Do you believe that you have an eternal inheritance in God's kingdom? Then why store up passing treasures here when you can store up lasting treasures there? Here's a quick test to test yourself. Are you willing to do what Jesus says in this passage from Luke 12? Luke 12, verses 32 to 34, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God's giving you the kingdom, so we don't need to store up treasure here. What things have you got at home that you're setting your affection on? Sell them. It will do you good to sell them. It will help free you from living for this world. Give the money to the needy. That will help other people and do them good. This is what Jesus said again. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. Understanding that Jesus has abolished death frees us to give up our treasures in this world and use them to do good. Now, this is not about earning a place in heaven. Jesus said, God gives you the kingdom. No one can earn a place in heaven. This is about how you live after you've repented of your sin and God has given you a place in heaven. Sixth point, because of the abolition of death, we can find strength when we face troubles. In this world, we all face troubles. Pain, illness, temptation to sin, maybe persecution. And as we get older, physical problems naturally accumulate in our body. More and more things stop working properly until our body eventually stops working completely and we die. Now, that's not a pleasant process. Some people have to put up with daily pain and disability in old age. And some people have to put up with daily pain and disability for their whole lives. Nothing can make that pleasant. But the abolition of death puts it in perspective. The problems we have in this life are only temporary. We won't have them anymore when we meet the Lord. And in the meantime, the Bible tells us how to face suffering and to learn from it and grow by it. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul talks about tribulation producing perseverance. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, the Apostle James talks about the testing of your faith producing patience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10, Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh he suffered from, and God told him, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." The troubles of this life teach us perseverance, patience, and dependence upon God, and the suffering does not go on forever. But suffering does go on forever for those who don't repent. But if you have come to God through Jesus Christ, then your suffering will end, and you can take encouragement from that. That doesn't take away the difficulties in this world, but it sets them in their proper context, and it makes them more bearable. Now, the unbeliever has no such hope to turn to. A few years ago, I read about a sportsman who was crippled in an accident, and in the face of his difficulties, he traveled to Switzerland to kill himself. That is not the answer. Killing yourself does not solve your problems. It makes them worse, because it adds to your guilt before God, and it precipitates you straight into his court of judgment with blood on your hands. It is a terrible thing to do to yourself. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will value this life, however difficult it may be, and you'll take great care of your life, because God has said, "Thou shalt not kill." And remember that we don't face troubles alone. Even if everyone else deserts us, God is always with us. As Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 reminds us, he has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Even if everyone else fails you, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And the church also needs to remember its duty to pray for and provide practical help for those who are suffering. The abolition of death helps us in this world. It helps equip us to cope with the troubles that we face in this life, or we will have troubles in this life. Finally, the abolition of death means that we do not mourn as the world mourns. When someone who believes in Jesus dies, we don't mourn for them as the world mourns. We still mourn because we're separated. Someone we love has gone out of our lives. But it is only for a time. We shall see them again. We also mourn because the world is not meant to be like this. Death has come into the world because of our rebellion against God. But again, it is only for a time. The world is going to be restored to an even better state than it was at first, a state from which it can never fall. So even our mourning is tinged with hope. In conclusion, we have a glorious future to look forward to. And because of that, we don't have to worry about getting older. We don't need to fear death. We're free to make sacrifices. We can find strength when we face troubles. And we do not mourn as the world mourns. The abolition of death is not only something for the future, it's also something for now. It transforms and brightens our lives and empowers us to make the best use of our present lives in this world. We should remember every day that Jesus Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen.